four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. Then Peter began to speak to them, and here is Peter's sermon. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every place people who fear God and practice righteousness are acceptable to God. And you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who are chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead." The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Brené Brown is a celebrated author, sociologist, a research scientist who came to fame with a TED Talk on vulnerability. And she's written and lectured extensively about vulnerability, about belonging, about courage. And she recalls a time when she asked a group of eighth graders to describe the difference between truly belonging, really belonging, and simply fitting in. And the eighth graders wrote out their comments on poster-sized cardboard, and then they held it up after they had written it. And what they had written took her breath away. One of them wrote, "If I get to be me, I belong. If I have to be like you, I fit in." Another one wrote, "Belonging is being somewhere where you want to be and they want you. Fitting in is being somewhere that you want to be and they don't care one way or another." Now, what struck Brené Brown was their expression of the intense desire to belong and the very real pain of not belonging. And indeed, one of the students had written, "Not belonging at school is really hard, but it's nothing compared to what it feels like when you don't belong at home." Whoever we are, we yearn for a place to belong. And when we have that, we thrive. And when we don't, it's so much harder. Brené Brown, in her book, Atlas of the Heart, says this about true belonging. "True belonging is the spiritual practice of believing in and belonging to yourself so deeply that you can share your most authentic self with the world and find sacredness in both being a part of something and standing alone in the wilderness. True belonging doesn't require you to change who you are. It requires you to be who you are." And Peter, here in the book of Acts, seems to embody someone who truly belongs. He is a lifelong faithful Jew. He's also an apostle of Christ. He belongs to the vibrant early Christian community as is described in the book of Acts. And he does this, he belongs to himself so deeply that he can be a part of the community, but he can also stand alone in the wilderness when he needs to. He has that resilience and faith to endure persecution, to be prepared to be executed, which according to legend is what eventually happened to him. And this kind of courage helps him when he is imprisoned in the faith. And so he seems to fit Brené Brown's description of true belonging. Now imagine with me that we could travel back in time to witness Peter's bar mitzvah at the age of 12. Now, first century Jewish practices weren't quite like contemporary Jewish practices. But let's say that the 12-year-old Peter had to pick a section of Torah to memorize, and maybe it was assigned to him, and he was assigned the same passage that Hal read. And so Peter, as a young 12-year-old being bar mitzvahed, he read that section in Deuteronomy 14, that long, long list about what you can eat and what you cannot eat. And if you're like me, your eyes kind of like glaze over in those parts of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where there's like a very long list that's very specific about what you have to do. But Peter embodied this. He could have told you what you can eat and what you can't eat, because at every mealtime, it's reinforced. And Peter knows what it means to be a kosher-keeping Jew. And even with Jesus, that hasn't changed. He still eats that way. He still keeps kosher. And according to the late scholar, Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, what happens next to Peter is that he has to unlearn his bar mitzvah verse. And not only that, but to unlearn years of having meals and eating people together. And Brueggemann pictures the scene like this. One night, Peter has a nightmare about the dietary laws. And the nightmare that Peter reports, it's also called a trance or a vision, disturbed him. And there was a sheet coming down from heaven, a real intrusion into his life. And the sheet contained four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. The vision of the nightmare was disturbing enough, but the heavenly voice was even more disturbing. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. Kill a snake. Eat a four-footed creature, snack on a bird of the air? Peter did not have to think before he responded. He knew the proper response. And so Peter says, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean or not kosher." And Peter could recognize immediately by his treasured verse that these creatures are off limits. But the voice from heaven is insistent, speaking a second time. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Not only did the voice from heaven speak twice, we are told this entire scenario happened three times. And you know how it is with our compulsive nightmares. Over and over and over again. The voice commands, Peter refuses, the voice commands again, three times. And the text says that Peter was greatly puzzled, as we often are, by our most disturbing nightmares. He was puzzled because the voice of heaven contradicted his bar mitzvah verse and everything he had been taught. And then God put in front of him a man named Cornelius, an upright and God-fearing man. He's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman soldier, an agent of the empire, the same empire that is oppressing the Jewish people. But this particular centurion is well spoken by the whole Jewish community. And somehow Peter begins to wonder whether his nightmare, vision, trance has something to do with Cornelius. It's no longer unclean, perhaps, for him as a Jew to associate with a Gentile. And even Cornelius himself perfectly understood all of the rules and was surprised by Peter's interactions with him. But Peter moves beyond that, and Cornelius becomes a part of the community. Now, here's a question. If the goal is for Jews and Gentiles to come together in diverse community, why doesn't the voice say something like, okay, when you're all at table together, the Jews can keep kosher and the Gentiles don't have to keep kosher, but you can all simply eat together at the same table? Why couldn't the voice from heaven said something like that? It seems very reasonable, very practical, kind of live and let live. You eat what you eat, I eat what I eat. And I think that the answer goes back to that poster that the eighth grader was holding up. That belonging is being somewhere where you want to be and they want you. And fitting in is being somewhere where you want to be, but they don't care one way or another. Yeah, eat whatever you want, it doesn't matter. Live and let live. And so Peter is not just only being called to accept the fact that other people around the table are not keeping kosher, but he's called to eat the very thing that they are eating. He can't separate himself from them any longer. He has to find a way to so identify with them that he eats the non-kosher thing himself. And this is how true belonging works. That even though we may not understand fully another person's journey, we are as fully present as we can, and we listen to that person share their journey. We do our best to identify with someone who's had experiences that are very different from ours. And this is necessary to truly understand what it means to be a sacred community, a community where everyone belongs. I recently saw a meme on Facebook. Jesus is teaching the people that they have to love their neighbors. And of course, someone asked, okay, Jesus, just who exactly are my neighbors? And Jesus says, it's everyone you were hoping I wouldn't mention. Now, Jesus doesn't exactly say that in the Gospels, but he acts it out. Jews of his time would have been hoping that Jesus wouldn't mention Samaritans because they're an ancient enemy. The Christians who were being oppressed were probably hoping that Jesus wouldn't mention Romans, but yet here's Cornelius. There simply are no exceptions. And I think I've shared before the story of George Williamson, who is a retired Baptist preacher in his 90s. I got to know him when we lived in New York. He grew up in a very affluent section of Atlanta in the Jim Crow South. And growing up, he accepted that as the way things were. And then he went to Wake Forest in Winston-Salem. And as he got to know a few African Americans, his perspective started changing. And he took part in that historic sit-in on February 23rd, 1960, where several students were arrested. And for the rest of his ministry, when he was eventually ordained, he became a fierce advocate for civil rights. Then later in his life, one of his three sons came out as gay, and then later one of his grandchildren said that they were trans. And George did his best to understand. He did his best to respect them. He says that he still sometimes gets the pronouns wrong, but he keeps trying. And it's what it means to be a part of community. I can think of another example where a theology professor goes to get a haircut, and he learns that the hairstylist is a member of Creflo Dollar's church, where everyone has promised that if they give a lot of money to Creflo and his ministry, that they're going to have abundant riches and get their promise. And so the professor thinks, uh-oh. And then he just barely asks, well, have you gotten your blessing yet? And she said, yes. I've been able to work with second grade children who have learning disabilities. And it's meant so, so much to me. And the professor instantly realized that his stereotype of someone who went to Creflo Dollar's church was no longer true. Truly, when we say we welcome all, we welcome all. When we say that Jesus calls us to love our neighbors, it means all of our neighbors, no exceptions. And as we get to know each other, if someone says that they're offended by something that we did, hopefully, over time, our first response is not to act defensive. But hopefully, our response can be to try to understand and then be understood, to try to learn more about why the person felt offended. Can you tell me more about that? Can you tell me more of your story? And something else that Walter Brueggemann once said was that all the energy one uses to protect one's self is energy one does not have for transformative action in the world. I'll repeat that. All the energy one uses to protect oneself is energy one does not have for transformative action in the world. And so by the grace of God, God calls all of us together in community. And it's a place where we're not meant just to fit in, but to truly, truly belong. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.